Take your Bibles. We're going to be reading the first 13 verses of 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. We've mentioned that verse last week. Well, I want to say this as you're turning, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We're taking it slow through this portion of present tense salvation because this is so very important, not simply to be here for the first time or become acquainted with or become reacquainted. It's important that we would realize the absolute necessity of seeing what God has provided for us in our salvation from the point we believe the gospel till we leave this earth. It is so vitally important to look at these things instead of just to kind of wander around aimlessly without knowledge and in our own strength. There's the biggest problem. When Mark, you know, it comes to me doing it, I know what Mark can do. Let's just leave it at that. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 13. As Paul writes to the believers in Corinth, he says, Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers, now he's talking about the Jewish fathers, were under the cloud and passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses by means of the cloud and the sea. Now the word baptized there is simply placed into, that's what it means, into the authority of Moses by those two events, by the cloud prior to going through the Red Sea, and then by going through the Red Sea, they saw that God was using Moses. And he began to hold the reputation as the man of God. Okay? So they were baptized unto Moses. Israel was back then when they left Egypt. Verse 3. They did all eat the same spiritual meat, that the manna produced by the Holy Spirit. They did all drink the same spiritual drink, the water that was provided for them time and time again. For they drank of that spiritual rock, that was a bedrock that followed them. Where that bedrock was under the Sinai Peninsula, and there was outcroppings from time to time. And on two occasions, we see where that outcropping of that bedrock, first Moses was to strike the rock, the next time he was supposed to speak to the rock to provide water for them. And, well, he did it automatically, and he struck it the second time when he was supposed to speak. And because of that, he didn't get to go in to the promised land. He got to see it from the east side looking west, but he never got to go in. So that's what that's talking about in verse 4. And then it says, but with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent that we should not have strong desires after evil things as they also lusted. Remember what they lusted for, the leeks and the onions and so forth of Egypt, and they wanted to go back after they started, and they wanted meat, and God gave them meat. And, well, you can pick up the rest of the story in Numbers. Verse 7, neither be idolaters, as some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Moses was up in the mount, and they had a party down below. And in this party, they built, Aaron fashioned the golden calf. We don't know what became of this Moses. I just saw him maybe 10, 20 days ago, but he's still gone. Well, we don't know what became of him. We need a God. So they had Aaron fashion this God. And that's what's happening here. They were idolaters. They put that calf in the place of Jehovah. Verse 8, neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. This is when they were just about ready, close to going into the land, and they were on the east side of the Sinai Peninsula, and they had a problem with one of the nations there, and the nation decided to have a marriage of convenience. Your daughters marry our men, and our men will marry your daughters. So, and now we'll be at peace. And they weren't supposed to do that. And that's what this is talking about. Verse 9, neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples or examples or illustrations, and they are written for our admonition. Now the word admonition means no. See what happened to them? Don't you do what they did and go off on your own and murmur and complain, commit fornication, put something in the place of God, an idol, and so forth. All these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages are come. Wherefore, let him that thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. There has no temptation taken you. And we've just seen a list of four or five or six of these temptations that happened to Israel. There's no temptation taken you, but such as is common. It's common. It's not unique. It's common to man. But God is faithful. He's dependable, who will not suffer. This word suffer is used 13 times in the New Testament. It means to allow or permit. He will not permit you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make the way, definite article, the way of escape, that you may be able to hold up under it while it's still continuing. As long as the temptation continues, He's made the way to hold up under it until it ceases to this temptation to exist. We want to continue in our study of present tense salvation, and we're looking at the three enemies, but before we, next week we hope to start in on a particular enemy, and we're going to tell you why when we get there next week, why we're starting in on this particular one. But we still want to look and remind ourselves and refresh ourselves about how sin happens. Sin is lawlessness. It's acting as if God has no requirement. For the grace believer, the requirement is to love one another, so fulfill the law of Christ. It's to do something positive. And when I'm acting selfishly and I want to do this and that and I want to go live here and there, as it says in James chapter 4, and I'm not taking God into consideration, I'm not doing what He has designed for me to do and desires for me to do. And in doing that, I'm acting lawless. My activity is lawless. It's sin. But sin always starts as a thought. It always starts in the mind. So that's where we have to focus and be careful and be aware that the interruptions from our three enemies are going to take place in the mind. As we saw last week in James chapter 1, verses 13 through 15, this is how this thought process works. First starts out as a strong desire. Where did that strong desire come from? It can just hit you. You didn't plan on it. As a New Testament believer, you have new desires, and that's not one of them anymore, is to fulfill these strong desires that are coming from your sin nature, but they raise their ugly head from time to time. These lusts can also come from two other enemies, and we're going to see them, from Satan and from the world system. Now, we'll say something about Satan because he kind of jumps the gun and goes right to temptation. He doesn't go through lust. But most from our the world system and from our sin nature, it starts as lust, as a strong desire, and then it proceeds to a solicitation to evil, where I take this strong desire. I might have been shocked by it, but I begin to think about it, and the more I think and focus on it, I begin to say, you know, this does sound pleasant, this does sound interesting, intriguing, and my emotions, my feelings can get wrapped up in this, and I can perceive that it feels good to whatever this enemy is trying to entice me to do. Now that's a temptation. When I make it my own, when I make this strong desire, this lust, I make it my own, and I'm considering the possibilities of how this may come to pass. It's still in the may come to pass stage. When it finally comes to the place where I go, you know what? I want to do this. Now I've made a determination. Other Scripture, not James, but other Scripture we can fit in here. At that point of the temptation, we would call it trespass. This is all really under solicitation to evil, but trespass is the last stage of temptation. Trespass is where I determine I'm going to do this. And I don't get up in the pulpit and say, you know, folks, this is what I have a desire to do. I'm going to do this. No, I don't tell anybody else. I just keep it to myself. But I'm thinking this, still in the thought stages, still in the thought process here. When the next thing happens, and the next thing that will happen, is when the opportunity arises, I go ahead with my determination and fulfill that initial strong desire that I've made my own, that I'm focused on and I've considered and I've determined to do, and now it becomes an action. You see how it's gone from a thought process now to an activity? And James chapter 1, verses 13 through 15 tells us that at this point, sin occurs. Sin is acting lawless, like God has no requirement. When He does, He does. He wants me to love the brethren. Not to be fond of myself and my desires, but He wants me to agape the brethren. And when I'm doing this stuff over here, the one thing I'm not doing is loving the brethren. Loving one another, fulfilling His commandment. And I'm acting lawless, as if He has no requirement. And if, as the Holy Spirit would then, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, that He would produce grief in me, and I would be grieved with my activity, I need to respond to that grief, and as I respond to that grief, I will, according to 1 John 1:9, I will confess. Now, I'm pointing to my mouth, but really, there's no one there. It doesn't come out of here. It comes out of here because I'm confessing to who? If we confess our sin, I'm confessing to God. I don't confess to you, and you don't confess to me. Confess to God that what He said about this activity is absolutely right, and I was wrong. And if I don't do that, and I proceed in this activity without repenting, without changing my mind, and coming to the place of confession, what's going to happen next is God will take me home early. Now, to what degree, how long? I don't know. God knows. He knows our level of responsibility. But you don't want to be dancing on this pile of banana peels where it hasn't become an action, or it has become an action, and I just keep doing this action and nothing has happened to me, and I'm not responding to God's chastening. He's causing things to happen in my life that are causing me to grab my attention and go, Mark, what am I doing? And I persist anyway. I'll jump on those banana peels and I'll finally go over. He'll take me home, and I'll be with Him. And why? Well, Steve went over this morning too, and we use maybe different emphasis on different syllables here, but it says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6, whom the Lord loves, He chastens. Now, we mentioned Dr. Schaefer from time to time here, and I remember Dr. Schaefer saying this, I don't want Him to love me that way. And we have a choice. We have a choice to respond to the grieving work of the Holy Spirit before it comes to that place. Now, it doesn't come to that place all of a sudden where if I keep on doing what I want to do, and notice I said doing an activity, if I keep doing that, what's going to happen according to 1 Corinthians chapter 11? He's going to cause something where there's going to be sickness, weakness, crippleness before it reaches the point of, all right, blowing the whistle, get out of the pool of humanity, come on home. It's incremental. Is that a fearful thing? Well, that's what it says in Hebrews chapter 10. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And that's not talking to unbelievers at the great white throne judgment. That context is talking about believers here and now. And for a carnal believer who's not responding to his salvation and not utilizing and not growing in it and simply wanting to do it the old Frank Sinatra way, I want to do it my way, and I don't respond, he will love me home. He will love me home. And that, it says in Hebrews chapter 10, is a fearful thing. It's fearful only when you're experiencing and continuing in carnality. From that position for a carnal believer, that's a fearful thing to a carnal believer who's persisting in an activity of sin. Now, as we analyze these five different points in James chapter 1, verses 13 through 15, this is what we find. First of all, that in the area of lust, we can stop at that point. We can stop from the interruption of these enemies at the point that they provide a strong desire. Now, the way we do this, first of all, we have to be thinking on our position, and the number one thing we begin to think about as God sees us, He sees us to be dead, that is separated from our sin nature. I've got a sin nature. How can I be separated from it? Well, my mind has to engage or go along with the impulses from this nature. Well, if I separate myself by placing my thinking where God says, this is where I want you to think, I want you to see yourself the way I see you. And eventually, we're going to get into Romans chapter 6 and 7 and 8 to a degree, not at least right now, I'm not planning on going through it in detail. But in Romans chapter 6, it tells us that we need to be thinking and seeing ourselves the way God sees us, and that is to be dead to our sin nature. Now, in Romans 6, it doesn't say your sin nature is dead. Not at all. Not at all. But in Christ, He doesn't see me with a sin nature. And as I focus not simply on the fact that I'm dead to sin, but I'm alive unto God, and then in Colossians chapter 3, it says, now start thinking on all the different facets of how He sees you in Christ. And now we're getting into the facets of our position. And we begin reflecting this. And the thing is, folks, you're not going to hear this on the evening news, and you're not going to see this in the morning paper, and you're not going to hear it on the talk shows, or you're not going to see it on the job. You're not going to hear this from anybody. You're only going to hear it and see it from the New Testament epistles, because this is designed to and for grace believers who are members of the body of Christ. That's who it's for. And it's for the purpose of causing our thinking to be correct, thinking our thoughts with God. Now, we'll come back here and mention this passage again, but in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, it says, set your mind's reflective thinking on things above. This word for reflective thinking, it's the word frame. There's two general words for mind. One is the word nous. And the word nous means your mind that takes in a whole bunch of stuff. Put it this way. Everything that's ever passed across these, as Hercule Poirot, or did I say it? I can never get his name right. Hercule Poirot. The little gray cells. The things that have ever passed through these little gray cells. That's going through my noose. I have a limited focus area that I can limit this noose, and it's called the frame, where I can focus or frame various objects where I can focus on them. And Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2 tells me that I need to focus on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. So that's where we get into our position in Christ, where you go through Paul's letters and you find out what he has been revealed by the Spirit, how God sees us in different facets of us being in His Son. And we need to focus and frame our mind on that. Now, one way, and I'm going to get back to our Wednesday evening Bible study when we were in chapter 5, and it said, know what the will of God is. And the next, that was verse 17, verse 18 of Ephesians 5 says, be filled with the Spirit. First thing after it says, knowing the will, what's the will of God? Be filled with the Spirit. Let Him fill up the lack of Christ-likeness. And then the next thing it says is to have a singing heart. And I'm pointing to the heart, the mind, will, and emotion, not the pump. Up here, this is the biblical term heart, where the main way that the term heart is used in Scripture is up here where you think. And so you set your mind, will, and emotion on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. Now we're going to get into more detail of how this works, and we'll explain. We'll come over here and we'll use some of these same verses, and we'll look at it from this point of view. So this morning, we may think of it this way: we're here and we're looking at it from this point of view. Now, can you imagine? You have a child at home. Let's say they're old enough to be at home while you go to the store. You can trust them. But let's say that you tell them, and you wouldn't do this if you're wise at all, but you'd say, now, I'm going to go to the store. I don't want you leaving the house. I don't want you answering the door. If someone comes, they can leave a message, they can come back or whatever. Don't open the door, keep the door locked. I'm just going to be gone for maybe a half hour and I'll be back. And you're getting older, and I should be able to trust you, and you've demonstrated the level. But if you also told them this, I've left the keys in our second car. Don't think that you can play with that. Even though, you know, you've talked about, boy, wouldn't it be fun to drive someday? Well, if you go to the store, guess what's going to be eating on that person? Now, here's the thing. The car is all there, the motor, the gas, the key. What's the one thing you want to separate that person from that you're saying this to? Don't get in and turn the key. Now, we've got a car today, you don't need to turn the key, you press that button. I don't know how many of you, the technology just keeps getting crazier and crazier. But don't touch that button or don't turn the key. Do you know that car has all the potential to move? But what will prevent it from moving, from starting up? If I don't touch the button or turn the key, it won't move. It won't start. You have a sin nature indwelling us. But it's eating at me of all the things that it can do and so forth. If I'm focusing, if I'm framing my mind, as it says in Colossians 3:5, on things below. Actually, that's not 3:5, it's about 3:3. I'm framing my mind on things below instead of things above. So how do I make sure that I don't go out and start that car? By framing my mind on what I'm allowed to do. I can watch some TV. I can play my game. Well, that's after you do that one page of homework, at least for now, and then you can get to the, you can have some food, a little lunch, and so forth. You know where it's at, and so on and so forth. But you don't go out and touch that car. And so I can frame my mind on the things that are enjoyable and pleasant. But boy, that's one thing. Where am I going to put my attention? When I focus correctly, my sin nature is not going to be active, but it's still alive. It's still alive. So getting back to where we jumped off into this, and like I said, we're going to be back here later on, is in Romans chapter 6, it tells me where to think. When I'm thinking correctly, when I'm spiritual, I'm using the mind of the Spirit. And He's directing me to think the things that the Scriptures, the New Testament epistles that are given by Christ through the Holy Spirit to certain men, believers, who wrote them, and I'm focused on those things. I'm not going to be utilizing or activating my indwelling sin nature. So when I'm spiritual, when I'm focused on what the Holy Spirit wants to do, this is what I can do. Look with me at let's see here. There we go. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. We got it marked here. We'll get it for you. Here we go. In verses 11 and 12, it says, "For the saving," I'm retranslating this a little bit the way it's written in the Greek, "for the saving grace of God has appeared to the advantage," or "for the advantage of all men." Not all men are saved because this grace has appeared, but it's to their advantage. It's available. Then it goes on to say this. This saving grace from God, it's out there for everybody, but it is only going to be effective for those who respond by faith in the good news of who Jesus Christ is and what He did on your behalf to pay for your sins. When that has happened, then the saving grace of God continues with all these provisions for us as New Testament believers. And it says this in verse 12, teaching us. Now that's the us as believers. We're now, from all men, now we're pared down to those who've responded, to the us. This saving grace of God has initially saved us, but now it moves us into this place where we've responded to initial salvation. And there's this grace for New Testament believers of how to live. And this grace, this saving grace of God, teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. What does it say about ungodliness? Now, godliness is demonstrating the life of God through a human nature and body, through our humanity. We're not going to get into all the detail we could go into to explain this term godliness, but that essentially is what it means. God living through a human body and a human nature. Well, if we're acting ungodly, or if there's ungodliness, it's negating living the life of God out through a human body. What does it say that we're to do here? It says to deny it. Now, this doesn't mean to say that ungodliness doesn't exist. Sin nature doesn't exist. World system, the enemies, they don't exist. Now, you can do that, but that's called being an ostrich sticking your head in the sand when everything else obviously is going on around you and you try to choose to be unaware. You can't really do it. This word for deny isn't denying the existence. It's used in this way, to say no. And so, denying ungodliness when there's a strong desire, and this is an evil strong desire. There's some desires that are good, and we've mentioned those in Scripture before. There's some strong desires that are good. But evil strong desires, if we're spiritual, of a frame of mind where we are able to be looking at this strong desire from God's point of view, we can at this point say no to it. That's not who I am. Well, that's terrible. Now, the next thing that happens is it may catch me by surprise, and it simply isn't a strong desire, a negative strong desire, an evil strong desire, but now it becomes a temptation. And it says in James chapter 1, verse 2, "Count it all joy And we're going to get to that a little more in detail, but it says, count it all joy when you fall into various temptations. So I'm not planning this. I'm not going, well, let's see, this was pleasant before, and I want to get this, arrange this to happen. No, this is when you have missed a strong desire, an evil strong desire as at that point, and now it's increased to the area in the level of your thinking to the place of a solicitation to evil to make it your very own. And remember what it says? Look at it. Let's look at it for yourself. James chapter 1, verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various temptations. Now we do have in our notes something, a caveat that we need to mention. Temptation is not sin. The Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 5 was tempted. In fact, He was tempted. We just see the last three temptations. He was tempted for 40 days and 40 nights by Satan. I mean, that's a lot of temptation. We just see the last three. So, being tempted in Christ, here's the thing about Christ. This temptation, He never had a sin nature, so it wasn't going to come from an enemy within Him. It came from an enemy exterior to Him. But these were not simply strong desires, but these were actual solicitations. Consider this. Make this bread into these stones into bread. You have the ability and you have a need and you physically feel the hunger. Regardless if you're the God-man in the realm of your humanity, you feel the hunger. You can do this. This isn't simply a strong desire. This now is at the level of solicitation to evil. To make it, and so as Jesus was considering, should I do it this way? Every time of these last three temptations, and it tells us what Jesus did all along, and that was every temptation He answered with Scripture. So I go back to God's Word, and I go considering this solicitation to evil of making it mine. Who am I? And what is my salvation? And what is my purpose here? And my Father, what's my relationship to Him? And my Savior, what's my relationship to Him? The Holy Spirit, my Comforter, what's my relationship? And where am I going to be in a little bit? Does it make sense in this growing relationship of this salvation they've provided, in this growing relationship with them, to go ahead and do something so uncharacteristic of who they are in this relationship? And so Jesus, using Scripture, answered him, and had victory over this exterior temptation. Now, the reason we bring this up, Matthew chapter 4, the first about 17 verses, is for this purpose, to show you that temptation is still in the area of the mind, and it is not sin. And this is not where you should say, oh no, I'm really thinking about this. Well, it's all these dirty, filthy thoughts. I might as well go ahead and do it because I'm already dirty, filthy. No. At that point, what does James say? If you catch it even at that point, you can do what? You can count it all joy. When you come along and you fell into this, you can count it joy. Now, why joy? Turn with me to our Scripture reading this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, in the 13th verse. 1 Corinthians 10:13, there's no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. You can never select anything that you have been solicited with an evil desire and say, I'm unique. You can't do it. It's all common. Read the Song of Solomon. Everything under the sun, it's already been thought of, already been done. You're not going to come up with something new. So, no temptation's taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, He's dependable, who will not allow you to suffer above that you are tempted. He will not allow you to be tempted above your ability or your enabling. Now, it's not your personal enablement. It's going to be His, because He's the one who makes the way of escape for the particular allowance. God allows temptation into the believer's life because he's already provided the way of escape. As we continue our study, we're going to see that with our three enemies, they have three different ways of attacking. And Scripture, God has provided three different ways of defense. So you can't say with Flip Wilson, who you probably never knew, and he's off the planet anyway by now, but he's a comedian who years ago used to use the phrase, "The devil made me do it. The devil made me do it." And there's a lot of Christians out there that they put all unrighteousness and then down to the acts of sin under one enemy. And they say, "The devil made me do it." And Scripture says, no, you've got three enemies, not one. And so you need to know, and God is allowing this. Now, in James 1:13, it says, what about God and temptation? When you're tempted, don't say, God tempted me, because He cannot be tempted, neither tempts He any man with evil. Well, what is this? He allows, He causes. Two different areas coming from two totally different directions. God doesn't cause a temptation. Temptation, the lust and temptation come from three different sources. God allows it. Why? Because He has provided the way out. So, why can I count it all joy? If I catch this now as a solicitation to evil, this thought has now become my own and I'm considering the very real possibility of doing it. How can I escape this disruption by this enemy, this disruption from my continuing growing relationship with the Lord? How can I stop this? By using the way out. Now that's where we're going with this mini-series. We're going to be looking at the way out. We're going to look at the three enemies, what they are, and God's way out for each one. But at the point of temptation, it's still a mental thought area. It's not to be succumbed to. It's not to be thinking that I've fought these thoughts, I might as well do them. Because as we've said, uncleanness in Matthew 15, Jesus says, does what? Is it what goes into a man? No, it's what comes out. So before it comes out, it can be stopped as a strong desire, a lust, by doing what? Titus 2:13, denying it, saying no to it. No! If that strong desire proceeds then to temptation, what can I do with it? I can count it all joy. I realize what's going on here. And why joy? Because the way out, the way of escape, will always work. And God, and we pointed this out last week in James chapter 1, He uses in the third verse the word prove. We're proving Him. We're proving Him right. Well, what are we proving Him right about? His provision is absolutely sufficient. Here's a situation for this provision to be used. Prove me right that it'll work every time, just like I said, and just like I designed it to be. It'll work every time. Prove me right. And that's why when it comes to the 12th verse of James chapter 1, there it says, you're happy when you've held up under the temptation. And now the temptation is over with. And you've successfully held up under it. The old Sunday school song we used to sing years ago. Yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. When I actually go ahead and proceed to do that which the temptation concerned, now it's sin. That little ditty, that little song was 100% scripturally accurate. Yield not to temptation. So I'm in a time of temptation now. I'm solicited by one of my three enemies, and I use God's way out. I can come out victorious, just like He designed it, and just like He knew I could. And so as He allows me to go under this, He's saying, Mark, use what I provided and prove me right. prove me right. He's not saying, Mark, let's see if you really love me. I don't know. Oh, he knows my frailty. He knows my rising up and my sitting down. We read this to the ladies in Psalm 139 yesterday. He knows it all. No, he's not trying to prove to see if I will disobey. He's going to see to demonstrate. He wants me to demonstrate that what he's provided will work. And when I do that, it glorifies him, and I'm affected by it because I came out without yielding to temptation. Now, those two things, lust and temptation, you as an individual can catch and respond to, either by saying no to the lust in the lust stage or when it comes to the temptation, using God's way out. But if it proceeds now to trespass where I make a determination that is offensive to God. This is what Adam did in the Garden of Eden. This is the first trespass ever, where he saw Eve had already taken of the fruit. And it tells us in Romans chapter 5 that he trespassed, and this was in the area of his mind. It was a determination, I want her. Over God, I want her. And he determined to do something. Now, when we come to that stage in this thought process that leads toward an act of sin, when we're at that point of trespass, then what happens? Are we sunk? Well, there's two things that can occur that will prevent us from going on to an act of sin. The first is that whatever we were planning, something in that plan falls apart and we can't conclude what we were planning on doing. Now, I know God does this from time to time. God, instead of allowing us to go ahead and experience that lust, temptation, trespass, and moving on to an act of sin, sometimes will stop us short. Various reasons that God has. But He'd just like yanking His kid's hand and say, I let you go so far, but I'm not going to let you go there. I've let you act lawless toward me here, here, and here, but I'm not going to let you act lawless toward me over here, because this is going to be very serious and have serious consequences that I'm not going to allow you to get into. And so I'm yanking you short. So the circumstances can change. I want to do this. I've determined to do this. But he stops the circumstances. That's the number one thing about trespass. Number two, turn with me to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. Where it says, and this is in context, so let me read in context. After mentioning the lust of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit toward the end of chapter 5 of Galatians, the last two verses says, assuming we live by means of the Spirit, let us also walk by means of the Spirit. Let us be not desirous of vain glory, provoking one another and envying one another. So it's talking about a situation where there's a conflict among brethren, and the motivations are evil, they're wrong, and those motivations can result in sinful activity. And so the first verse of the next chapter says this, brethren, if you see a man be overtaken in a fault. Now that word fault is our word trespass. There's been a determination based upon this character that's been mentioned in verse 26, the last verse of chapter 5. There's you're on a bunch of banana peels, and this time I'm using the banana peels to say I haven't done the act yet, but I'm right up there. And I'm jumping up and down. I've had the strong desire. I've had this solicitation to evil. This is all out of James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. And now I'm at the point of trespass, and I'm jumping up and down. And guess what happens sooner or later? And usually sooner rather than later, when you jump up and down on that pile of banana peels on the cliff of unrighteous thought, And the next thing that's going to happen is an action of sin. I'm going over. And here it says, if there's a spiritual believer that sees a brother in Christ who's in this state of jumping on those banana peels, and he comes up alongside them, and he does so in meekness, with an objectivity of mind. He needs to do that because he doesn't want to become disgusted with this guy to the point where he goes, "Oy!" And he's in the same situation as this guy. Or that he commiserates with him and says, "Yeah, you're right. You should be disgusted and everything with these brethren." So it says, be careful. Consider yourself, lest you also be tempted. But when you see a brother who's at this point of trespass, it says, restore. Now this word restore is the Greek word katartizo, which means to adjust. In Ephesians chapter 4, it talks about that pastor teachers are the last of that list of gifts in verse 10-11 in there. And it says that pastor teachers are to adjust the brethren so that they can do a work of ministry. You adjust them by the word. A teaching ministry will adjust you. You're learning this truth. You sit in Sunday school this morning, and you're listening to these truths coming, and they're man, they're great, and everything. And it adjusts your thinking from the time you walked in there, and you're kind of maybe, or I'm worried about this or that or whatever, and you start listening to the word being taught, and your mind is adjusted. And that's what it talks about there. Now, this same word that's used for adjusting the brethren there is used in a more rudimentary way back in the Gospels, the four Gospels, where it's used where, and it's translating that these apostles, after they were fishing and Jesus came up to them, they were on the seashore, it says, mending their nets. Now that word mending is this word katartizo. It means to adjust. I've got to adjust this net so it'll catch a fish tomorrow night when we go out again. If I just leave it that way, it's going to be useless. These fish are going to go right through that. So I've got to adjust it. Here, it says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a trespass, you that are spiritual, you're in a right relationship with the Holy Spirit and you're seeing yourself in your salvation and you've reckoned yourself to be dead indeed unto sin and alive unto God. And I've got to keep reflecting upon this to continue to be spiritual. But you're the spiritual. You have the quality to be able to adjust such a one in a spirit, a mindset of meekness. Restore. Adjust. If you, in this process towards sin, this thought process toward an act of sin, beginning with lust, temptation, trespass, sin. If you see a brother at this point of trespass, they're determined, they're going to do it, and you come alongside, and you, by your life and by your words, you want to encourage us, you don't want to go there. This isn't who you are. This isn't who we are. I'm no different than you. I've got similar difficulties and susceptibilities that you're demonstrating here. And I'm no different than you. But God has provided that we don't need to live like this anymore. And I don't need, and you don't need to yield to this. Look at yourself the way God sees you. And on and on, and we can get into all what we're going to be looking at concerning these enemies, that this spiritual brother is encouraging the brother in trespass. Now, it doesn't mean that he's going to prevent him from sinning, but at that point, the only two things that are going to stop a person, a believer in trespass, is if the circumstances somehow change where they can't be fulfilled, or a spiritual brother comes alongside and adjusts you according to the Word, according to the New Testament Word for you as a New Testament believer. He adjusts you according to that. Those are the only two possibilities that you will not sin. Now, if you sin and you continue to sin, what happens? and you don't stop. You keep going along this. By the way, just take for example what it says in verse 26. You're desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. This is within the body of Christ, and this has happened in many local assemblies where there has been division and fights, and the interest hasn't been in is Christ lording it in my life, and am I yielding to Him? It's, I've got my rights, and those people are wrong. If I continue in that, or some similar type of behavior, God has in the past, and He can yet, take a believer home. And that's just one example. Just one example. So what we've seen so far, and what we want to focus on this morning, is that in this process, you can stop with joy this road to sin. You can stop it at the lust stage, denying it. No, I don't need, not denying its existence, saying no to it. You can stop it at the next stage of temptation by using God's developed and provided way out. His escape from yielding to this. Or you can perhaps not have the required situation you need to fulfill this particular temptation or determination to fulfill. Or a spiritual believer may come up alongside you who's spiritual and wise and can help you to back off. At that point, you can't do it yourself. It's either going to... By the way, if you do it by circumstances, that the circumstances... What's happened in that situation is... Unless between the time of the circumstances changing and this situation raising its head again, you have no growing relationship with the Lord, you're going to be right back there where you left off. So don't think that just if the circumstances change, that's going to solve it. You have to be corrected by the Word. By a brother, possibly, that's demonstrating the Word by his or her life, or by explaining and encouraging according to the Word. And if not, God will love you. He'll love you home. And it's a fearful thing, being a carnal believer. Because if I'm carnal, what am I doing? I'm framing my mind, as it says in Colossians 3, on things below. I'm looking at life this way. I'm reading everything, and I'm trying to live as long as I can and have all the stuff I can and do all the stuff I can. And I'm focused on here. And death is a fearful thing to a carnal believer. Death is a fearful thing to a carnal believer. And it should be. Doesn't need to be. But that's really a blessing in disguise. And so as we continue on, we're going to be looking at the first of three enemies. And here's the three enemies. Satan is the oldest one. We're going to see that next week. The sin nature is the second one that came into existence. And then finally, Satan developed the world system. Now, he's not the world system. He empowers it, he designed it, he directs it, but there's three separate enemies. But we're not going to look at them, which one is the oldest, first, because we need to look at the one that we need to take care of first so that we can respond correctly to the other two. Guess which one that's going to be. My indwelling sin nature. That's where we have to start in understanding. And understanding what it is, what it can do, and how God has provided victory over that. We've touched on some of these things. We want to clarify them as we continue on. Let's bow before the Lord. Heavenly Father, thank You for this maybe new information from Your Word. It's been there for 2,000 years approximately. So it's not new in that sense, but it can be new to us. It can be simply that which is refreshing to some who have already known it. But Father, we need to be refreshed in it again and again. So Father, to that end, may we realize that we have such a great salvation. We have such a great Savior. And Father, that You have designed our salvation to be such that You can allow us to be confronted by enemies that would interrupt this great new relationship we have through salvation with You. You've allowed it because You provided wonderful provisions in our salvation that allow us to have victory in the face of these three enemies, thus bringing glory to You and thus bringing growth to us. This is how we're going to grow in grace, by exercising, not in the gym, but in Your gym of present tense salvation. To that end, Father, help us to have a clearer understanding and a focus. And Father, as we move out from here today and we begin to see evidence of these enemies about us and in our lives, Father, may we do so now with understanding from Your Word and understanding that we do not need to fold, to yield to these enemies. Father, we can have victory. You've designed it, and You desire us to do so. These are some of the works You've planned for us that we should walk in. And so, Father, may we progress and grow from this point this week a little bit further. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.